Have you ever been called
a 2-year-old? Like when your behavior and someone comes to you, you need to stop acting like a 2-year-old. And I often wonder, you know, my mom used to say that to me. Maybe I deserved it, I probably did. But I always wonder, why is it a 2-year-old? Why isn't it a 3-year-old? Or a 4, or a 5, or a 15, or a 52? Or why is it always someone say, well, when are you going to stop acting like a 2-year-old? Well, I think that somewhere along the lines, you get to the age of 3, and some psychologists say, and child psychologists will say, that around the age of 3, you and I start discovering the need to reciprocate and the need, we don't use that word obviously at 3, but we start to be able to relate to one another at the age of about 3. We start to learn that if we want to play with our siblings, that if we want to play with the neighbors, that if we want to be accepted in these group outings, and sometimes moms and dads call those play dates, right? And they're really times that moms probably want to get out of the house and not feel so cooped up. But you go on these play dates, right? And at around the age of 3, children can start interacting with one another, and they could share toys, and they could play a game that the other ones wants to play, and not always have their way, but a 2-year-old is incapable of that. A 2-year-old just grabs toys, just always just does their thing. That sometimes 2-year-olds, they'll be a little more patient and a little more present just by themselves doing their thing, or always wanted to be latched on to mommy or daddy, right? But somewhere around that age of 3, they start to learn this kind of give and take. Well, sometimes people don't learn that, and they continue to think like a 2-year-old, that life is just about me, and I grab the toys, and I grab the things, and everybody does what I want. And when I'm quite a bit younger than me, 9 years younger than me, but that sister that we were close in age, we just always make these deals. Because I didn't have a brother, you know, I had a sister older, sister younger, no brother. So it's like, if we're going to play baseball, or if we're going to play with my little Hot Wheels as a little kid, I had to first play Barbies with her, or play house and with those little, remember those little wooden people? I think they were called Little People, and or Weeble Wobbles, or all these other little fun toys, those of us that grew up in the 70s. And so we would always have to play, but I don't know why, I always had to play like her game first. Well, that's true. So yes, she was. She probably beat me up when we were that age. So we always had to do that, but we're doing that now. But when we get into adults and we never voice our opinion, we never say that we need something and it's time maybe to focus on us. We're always giving, always pouring out, always following the dictates of other people, and it's just becomes very tiresome because we're constantly putting ourselves down and we've taken humility too far. Well, that's sometimes in our relationship with Jesus. We think that in Luke chapter 9, and he makes this grand, crazy sounding statement for the first century. It's like, how dare he say that? Almost like shocking news out of the mouth of Jesus. And as we look at that this morning, I want to talk to you about this one theme, that humility is necessary to begin and sustain our relationship with Jesus. This is just the truth. And as you probably way too far, because that's kind of what happens with this language, with what in the first century they would call rabbinic hyperbole, like where the rabbi was speaking and making this grandiose statement, being extreme in order to make a point. And this is what Jesus says in verse 23 of Luke chapter 9, looking in your own Bibles. And when we travel outside of Luke chapter 9, I'll put some verses on the screen, but I'd really like you to have your Bibles open to Luke 9, starting in 23. You'll read this, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Wow. And you understand from that because Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, see that phrase, Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, it is important to understand the biblical characteristics of healthy self-denial, right? Because Jesus doesn't want you to be what we would call today the proverbial doormat. Just to get walked over, constantly taken advantage of, constantly the giver and never the receiver. And sometimes it's so well intended by Christians because they're literally reading right out of the text and reading, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Okay. So let's stop for a moment and say, okay, Jesus, I have to deny myself. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, initially, we understand that that means that everything that comes to me from my natural disposition is not always going to be something that's going to be good. Sometimes it's going to be good and sometimes it's not going to be good. And Pastor Ryan wrote a good devotion about that. And if you're not receiving that, see him and get that with text in church. He writes very well and gives you those devotions on a weekly basis. But he addressed that. And what we notice when we start thinking about ourselves is that sometimes our natural inclinations are good and sometimes they're not. And when do we deny ourselves and when do we not? University of Colorado beat TCU. You guys don't care. Do you understand how bad my college team has been for 20 years? You understand that I became a college football fan in the 90s under Coach McCarthy when I lived in Colorado and it was Cordell. You still don't care. I'm sad my college football team finally won a game and no one cares. I'm being very humbled right now. I don't even know if USC won. You guys probably do. Well, there you go. Again. You know when your team goes 1-11 and the next year they're 1-0, you're like, hey, this, can we just stop now? This is good. But Jesus makes this statement, take up your cross daily and follow me. In the first century, that was like, what? What do you mean, take up my cross? A cross was a symbol of shame and that you were cursed. And to be hung on a cross is that you were cursed. And it was the Roman form, they end up on the cross. And to further shame you, no movies can put this, not even as good as Mel Gibson did several years ago in portraying the crucifixion. They always crucified you naked to shame you. And they took your sin and they wrote your sin out and they nailed that to the top of the cross above your head. That's why Jesus on his cross, it was said, King of the Jews. Because that's what he was being crucified for, because he claimed to be king of the Jews. And so he was hung there naked in shame. And when Jesus comes to his disciples and says, hey, if you're going to follow me, right? And in that day and age, that following language is like, if I'm going to be your teacher, because that's what you would do. There'd be a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, and they would come to town and they would collect the best of the best students and they would say, come follow me and take on my yoke of teaching and then you're going to go do what I do and you're going to become a teacher. So Jesus says that if you're going to follow me, if you're going to take on my set of teachings and you're going to then learn from me and go out and do what I do, the first thing you got to do is humble yourself and myself and humble myself and pick up my cross daily. And that language was so extreme that some people took it to themselves that I could have no pleasure and I can't wear any nice clothes and I need to live in a cave and eat rotten food and be separate from people and always, always, always be carrying around the weight of my sin. Call it, I am wretched am I, I'm of no value, I'm terrible, God should strike me dead, but some reason He doesn't and I'm still living and this is the way I live my life. Just kind of, oh man. I'm horrible, I stink. Is that what Jesus meant for us? No way. And you should not live your life beating yourself up for all the mistakes that you've made. Acknowledge them, yes, that's humility. Coming before your loved ones and coming before God and saying, you know, I'm guilty of that, I did that. And I'm going to repent of that and I want to apologize for that and I want to own it. I did it. So what exactly does Jesus mean? Let's try to get a fuller kind of sense of what Jesus is meaning by looking at some other scriptures. First of all, healthy self-denial is not self-hatred or neglect. Look at Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. It says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now notice the assumption of the text. You can look at the commands, okay, because there are two commands, and in this context, Jesus was asked, which is the greatest command, and this is his answer. But notice within the command, an assumption. You are not commanded to love yourself. It's assumed that you do. And it's assumed that you do quite well, because Jesus is using the example of how you love yourself to how you should love your neighbor. So Jesus is saying, hey, you love yourself and you're doing a good job, that's great. Now go love your neighbors like that. Now if you weren't supposed to love yourself, Jesus would have come up with some other example. And if we weren't supposed to be good at loving ourselves, Jesus would never say, go and love your neighbor as you poorly love yourself. No. The assumption is that you and I are quite good at loving ourselves, and we should. And Jesus says, this is a wonderful thing that you love yourself and that you value yourself and that you take care of yourself and you honor yourself. Now, go love your neighbor like that. Oh. So there's no room, and Jesus is not saying to you, hey, deny yourself and pick up your cross daily, is not to mean that you should abuse yourself, not to mean that you should never stand up for yourself, not to mean that you shouldn't see yourself as wonderful and amazing and quite capable of making an impact in the world. I think also as we try to get this fuller picture, we see that healthy self-denial is part of a mature understanding of self in relation to others and God. That I have a good disposition as we relate to one another in community as a church or in within my family or neighborhood, that it's healthy. It's well balanced. Notice what the scriptures say in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It says, For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. Wow, that's pretty balanced. I'm not going to say I'm the best. I'm not going to put myself up on a pedestal and say I know everything. But I do know some things. God has given me certain faith in certain things, and I can participate in that. I can be even keeled about who I am. I don't need to beat myself up or elevate myself too high. I could just remain sober-minded and think of myself in accordance with the faith that God has distributed. So what God has given me, and you look and say, well, what has God given you? Has He given you some gifts, some abilities? Has He given you some people? Has He given you a place? He's done that because He loves you. He's done that because He trusts you. He does that because, get this, we don't say this enough, but God believes in you. Isn't that amazing? That God would believe in you. And you, I know God has freed us. We also look at Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12, which helps us with this idea, where it says, do you see a person wise in their own eyes, right? Okay. There is more hope for a fool than them. So I'm not going to be wise in my own eyes. I'm not just going to sit back and think, well, I know everything and my perspective is the only true perspective. No. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to know that I have a perspective. I have a certain belief. I have a certain idea. I have certain knowledge. I have things that I do know. But I'm also going to listen to what you know and what you've learned and what you think. And we're going to stay even with that. And if you say something to me that I disagree with, I should be able to stand up and tell you I disagree with that. But not mow you over with words and overpower you with emotion or manipulate you to make my point. But to simply hear you and you hear me. And we keep stuff. If you are being selfish and vain conceit. I think that's the one, right? That kind of helps me. And maybe something else in the verse helps you. But the one that this phrase that helps me is this one, vain conceit. Meaningless, that's the word, vain, means it's meaningless. And then me thinking, I'm better than you. So out of my conceit, and it's baseless. Why would anybody being conceited be baseless? Because I'm a human just like you, and that evens the playing field. So I should never create something meaningless to think, well, I'm better than you because. And we do that all the time. We do that in our society all the time. Well, this person's better because they have more money, or this person's better because they have better looks, or this person's better because they have more degrees, or this person's better because. And we come up with all these meaningless standards. First, looking at the text directly in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 24. We'll notice three reasons that Jesus calls for self-denial as a relationship, as a relational requirement. So if I'm going to have any relationships at all, with God, with you, with me, myself, humility is going to have to be a component of that. So why would Jesus say that? First of all, from the text in verse 24, you and I can't save ourselves. That's why humility is necessary to begin, to initiate, and to sustain a relationship with Jesus. Because he tells us, verse 24, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Humble ourselves and say, "Lord, there are some things that are outside of my control that will harm my life, and I am incapable of fixing them. I am incapable of managing them, and I humbly submit myself to you in regards to my salvation and in regards to living successfully as a Christian life, as a Christian." I had to do that, and I'm sure you did too. I had to do that early in my marriage. I had to do that when we started having children, over and over again in positions of, oh shoot, how am I going to do this? It dawned on me the day after I got married, walking down the hall by myself at a hotel on our vacation, on our honeymoon, and I went like this, I had something in my hand or something, and I looked and I was like, wow, that feels weird to wear a wedding ring. I was like, oh Lord, a wedding ring. And I stood right there in the hallway and I stopped and I just stared at my hand. Shoot. Like I'm married. Like I did that. And it was like this immense kind of weight. But man, I need to do this right. I can't, Lord help. Help me do this. And thankfully I've been wearing this ring for 33 years by His help and His grace. But see, we cannot save ourselves, ladies and gentlemen. And I think that humanity is incapable of managing itself as well. We also know directly in the text that gaining physical things is not worth losing our soul. Whatever I would go out and try to attain and try to get for myself, it's just not, there's nothing on the face of the earth that's going to replace the value of my own soul. Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits or loses or forfeits himself?" Now that's very interesting. Some translations of your Bible have that last word, "your soul." And others say, "yourself." Now that's kind of interesting in taking that on, that the translators of the ESV would use the word "himself." And to go, wait a minute. You're going to try to go after the whole world, all the material blessings, and you're going to lose you. Oh, wow. Now, Jesus, again, He's placing a high value on you. Valuable. I don't save paper cups. I don't care if a styrofoam cup breaks. I don't care if a plastic fork breaks. My grandsons were at my house yesterday, left the plastic fork on the floor. I stepped on it. It broke. Big deal. Who cares? Now my mother-in-law has given us some silver. If that lands on the floor and I step on it and bend it, oh no. That was from my mother-in-law that's been in the family and I just, oh my. Look what I just did to it. Uh-oh, I got to get that fork. I got to take it. Is there someone going to fix this? Because I can't have an incomplete set. That'll drive me nuts for the rest of my life. And I can't, you know, go get anything else. It's got to be this one. See, and that's the way Jesus feels about us. When we're broken in our sin, He doesn't say, well, throw them out and get another one, buy another box of 100, who cares? I mean, plastic forks are so worthless that people actually fork each other. Have you guys had no fun in your life? You don't watch college football? Have you ever gone to people's yard, you put a million forks in their front yard? It's hilarious. It's way better than toilet paper. If you know where I live and you do that, I'm going to get you. I have a small yard now, praise the Lord. The one in the high desert, oof, that was trouble. But Jesus says, don't lose yourself by chasing after material things because you're way more valuable than that. So in the same text that He says, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, He also reminds you of your value and of your worth. Don't lose yourself. And ladies and gentlemen, some of you have lost yourself. With some of the things you allow in your life, some of the ways that you allow yourself to be treated, some of the things that you give yourself over to, what are you doing? I mean, I should grab you by your cheeks and say, would you like stop? Why are you giving yourself over to that and to them and to this and to, what are you doing? You don't understand your immense value, your immense worth. And then Jesus also tells us in verse 26 through 27, whoever cares more about their social standing than remaining faithful to Jesus forfeits their standing with Him. Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here. The ultimate act of humility, God taking on human flesh and dying on the cross. And then you're going to see the power of the kingdom of God as I resurrect from the dead. You're going to see it. And so Jesus says, it's going to get crazy though. And if you don't humble yourself, you're going to try to save yourself. You're going to chase after a reputation. And when I go to the cross, people are going to come ask you if you know me. And you're going to say, no, because that's what Peter did. He said, don't deny me. Take up your cross, because I'm going to one. And the question for them in the first century when Jesus says, hey, come follow me. Drop your nets and come follow me. Leave your tax booth and come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me. Well, where are you going? Well, I'm going to the cross. No thanks. No, you go in there, I'm out. And Jesus says, don't be ashamed of me when I go there. Because I will be ashamed of you when I return. Pretty powerful stuff, right? So what then is the personal challenge, ladies and gentlemen? The personal challenge is this. I'm going to use a phrase that's maybe a little more understanding to you today. So if I said, take up your cross and follow me, the cross has now become this beautiful thing. Right? This thing that we have right behind me. This thing that you might have around your neck or on your Bible cover or everywhere else. But here's just a very simple phrase for you. Take the back seat. That's pretty understandable, isn't it? Just take the back seat. Here's an analogy for you that Jesus gives that I hope it helps you. In Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, Jesus says this, now he told the parables to those who were invited. When he notices how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited to someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who is invited, you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go in and sit at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For every who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Take the back seat, but join the party. Come in. Don't stay away. Come in and allow Jesus to exalt you. And my prayer then for our church, if you and I would do this, is this. May we be known as a community with a healthy self, a healthy sense of self-denial, participating in the mission of Jesus. May that mark the retreat church as each one of us individually say, you know what? I'm coming to the party. I'm valuable and I'm invited and I'm going to show up. But I'm going to take it easy and I'll just take the back seat. And then our church, I believe with that mentality, we can be a part of the greater mission of God. Amen. Well, I want to pray with you today and I want to invite you to receive communion. Now, in the Scriptures, the only requirement for receiving the Scriptures is to be following Jesus, right? That's the only requirement. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you don't have to be a member of the retreat church. You just have to want to follow Jesus. And so around here, we get up out of our seats and we come down these side aisles. We receive our communion and go back to our seats, and then we'll take that together. But if you haven't made that decision to become a follower of Jesus, I invite you to do that today. You're welcome to the party. You're valuable. You're significant. You're important. But yes, you have violated God's law. Yes, you are a sinner. So am I. And in order to receive salvation through Jesus Christ, we simply admit that. We admit that we're sinners in violation of God's law, but we're like that silver fork that's been bent. It's not going to be thrown out. God's never going to throw you out. He's going to fix everything. He's going to restore you. He's going to put you back in proper order. and put you back with the rest of the sins. Amen.